Shalom, everyone. Shalom. Glad you're here tonight. We appreciate you for coming and bearing with this teaching. I can tell you, if you ever just slowed down and paused a little bit and thought about where we're at in reality, we'd make this the high point of our life. I know we make a lot of things the high point. A lot of things are important to us, and they should be important to us. But there's nothing that should be more important than us finding out where we are on a timeline and figuring out if we're on that time. If that's where we are, then what am I doing to get myself better? And you can't get better just doing nothing. You have to actually make a plan. It has to be a plan. That's what Yah did. He made a plan for all the world. And then Yeshua enacted that plan. That plan has been enacted. It's alive. It's real time for him. It's in real time. So we have to make sure that what's in real time for him is not going to be on pause. He's not going to hit the pause button for us. He's trying to let us know and get us right and ready for what's happening, and we definitely want to make sure that we take that in consideration, that this is an important time in our life. And if you ever, I know sometimes we get busy, and instead of doing the Torah, we wait until somebody teaches the Torah. That's not going to help you. We come together collectively so we can open up the floor so we can point out some highlights of what it meant to us. But if we don't study it out ourselves, it's going to be hard for us to get what God's trying to tell us. And don't say he can't tell you, because he can. He don't just speak to the people that's in ministry. He speaks to everyone by his spirit. And like I said to you, I gave an explanation on the Wednesday. The wicks of the menorah was, they used the garments, the old garments of the priest that was out there slaughtering the animals, and they was all in white. They was dressed in white, all white. So what you think that looked like when they slaughtered the animals? What you think those garments looked like? We get a little fish blood on our shirts, and we got the best technology there is to try to get it clean, and we still can't get it out. They were hand washing stuff. And so eventually, no matter what you did, no matter how much water you put on it, it looked bad. So what they would do, instead of just discarding it, they would take it and twine it up and make the wicks of the menorah. And the whole part that God's trying to tell us, through that wick, he allows the golden oil of the Holy Spirit to run through that wick. He knows that we're frail. He knows that we make mistakes and we have falters and we fail. But he supplied a way that the oil can still go through it, through what Yeshua conquered for us on Calvary, what he paid for. And so that ought to mean something to us, that regardless of how we looked, though your sins be as scarlet. Remember what he said in the Torah? Though it be as scarlet, it doesn't make a difference to God. So don't focus on all your mistakes. Don't focus on that. You let that run through your mind, you realize you did it. Realizing you did it 100 times over is not going to help it a bit. You know you did it. You can't focus on that. You got to focus on what the future's bright. The future's better. I made it through this storm, and it's going to get better. That's what you have to focus on. We got to get happy about reading the Torah and happy about the fact that we didn't get left behind, that God let us know this stuff. He was merciful. If you don't see the hand of God in this, the mercy hand of God in this, I mean, it's blowing my mind how much mercy he's had on our lives. And we ought to continue to want this. So we're on the third part. I believe we can get through this in a couple of Shabbats. We ought to get through this. And then immediately after that, we're going to go into, because once the eighth day happens this year for our Sukkot service, we start a whole new cycle of Torah. We're going to teach the Torah portion on Shabbat. Now, that's just the Torah, not the half Torah and not the Brit Hadishah. That's still going to be done on Wednesday. So because we want to help with our understanding for the Wednesday, so we know what the Torah is, the guiding light. It's what guides us. And Yeshua is the living Torah, the Word made flesh. The Torah made flesh is Yeshua. And it's just so amazing how all of this is coming together. I was talking to a guy on my boat. He was Jewish today. And I couldn't help it. I mean, I couldn't help it. I just waited for my chance. The Lord waited all day for my chance till I got to the cleaning table. Once we got to the cleaning table, how that guy used to say that? I let him have it. I even talked about, I said, he said, I can't believe y'all doing that. I said, because God's word says at the end time, Judah would, that Ephraim would be the reason Judah would become jealous. And I said, you remember the prodigal son? The moment he come home, what happened to the elder son? He was jealous. He allowed that jealousy. And that's what he's trying to do. That we think that was a bad thing. That is a, that was the plan of God. The, him being jealous wasn't a bad thing. It was God's plan. He wants him to become jealous to provoke him. He provokes him to jealousy so he can change. And so because we don't know the Torah, we read all sorts of things into the scripture. Because we don't know that this was God's plan. This is a happy day. I said, well, I'm so excited for you. And the guy, you know, I know he's not living right, but it didn't matter. I said, I'm so happy that y'all kept the Torah, your family, and y'all were Torah keepers. He said, man, I ain't been to Torah class in so long. It's been a while. Again, there was conviction. But I wasn't convicting him. I was happy, and I said, man, I applaud y'all for keeping Torah, keeping it alive. You're from the house of Judah. And I got a chance to remind him of some things that he ain't thought about in a long time. They were checking my tzitzits out today, and being Jewish, they knew what they were. They weren't saying a word. They knew what they were, though. And I said, y'all knew what they were. We said, as soon as we saw it, we knew what it was. You see how important it is? It doesn't matter if you don't want to do it, that's fine, but there's a ministry in that all itself, by itself, because you never know the path. Well, anyway, I invited him to come tonight. Thought maybe he might. He said, I ought to come to y'all's church. He said, that is exciting. But anyway, it was good. So we're on the third part of this teaching, and this is Revelations Revealed, Preparing for the End Time, Part 3. This is Part 3. And it's Part 3 is the Millennial Kingdom Prophecies. So I'm going to cover as much scripture as I can on what the Bible says. Now, most people never go here. And if they do go here, they don't know what to do with it, so they read into it and put it in places it don't belong. This is the millennial scripture. And it's so amazing how good God is. So in this particular part right here, I want you to focus on this, because we covered a lot of stuff already. And we just went through this entire part, the last year of the 3.5 years. We went through that. Now we're going to focus on the 1,000-year millennial begins. So I want you to think in these terms throughout this part. From this part to the end, we have 1,000 years, and it will end at 1,000 years. That's the 7 days of Sukkot. Seventh day, 7,000 years since creation. Think in those terms. Now we're going to have an eighth day. That's the eternity. That's the eternity part. It's eight represents that. If you turn eight on its side, what does it mean? Infinity. Infinity. And so we celebrate the eighth day. And in our celebration, remember last year, we drove home really hard. This is the greatest day in our world. There's no greater celebration than the eighth day. It's where it all happens. It's where God himself. So before God himself can come, you need 1,000 years with the Torah teacher. So I want you to think about that. 1,000 years with the Torah teacher, not Pastor Jesse, who can be in error. We're talking about the Torah teacher. 1,000 years with the master himself, who's going to speak every syllable, everything on the Hebrew. He'll speak it and he'll explain every part of it. And we'll know exactly what he's saying. We won't have to go back and be good Bereans then. You need to be good Bereans now. But then, you won't have to be good Bereans. It's going to be the Torah teacher himself teaching for 1,000 years. And I know we say, well, why do we need the teaching? You know, we already resurrected. There's got to be a reason for it. We're going to learn that in this teaching part right here. We'll learn that. We might be, through the blood of Yeshua and keeping the commandments, we make it. But to get ready for Yah, we need 1,000 more years of getting ready, cleansing, and preparing. That's kind of get your mind wrapped around of how incredible Yah is. And when you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. I'm really on an overload right now. Because when you think about Yeshua being the teacher, so there's no distraction, no devil. Right now, everything I'm telling you, you got to hold it with two hands and pull it in, receive it real quick, because the adversary is on top of it trying to see what he can take from you. See if he can make you fumble, slapping it out your hand. How many times you been in the service and you got it, you had it, and before you got out the door, he slapped it out your hands. You were already thinking in the flesh. You were thinking about this, how much trouble you're in, how much stuff you got to do, what am I going to do, and you start asking questions. You just forgot all the things that Yah had said he would do for you. And so we got to fight them battles. We fight them all the time. But in this 1,000 years, that's over with. Satan is bound. He's locked up. And so if it's still going to take him, with no Satan, and it still takes Yeshua 1,000 years to teach the Torah, you think maybe we got some things we still don't know? I think so. So what does that tell you? We better put it in gear. We better get serious about this. If after we make it, we still got 1,000 years of learning, that shows you where we really are. So if you feel like I'm pushing a bit, I am. That's how serious this is. Because I want to make it. I want to make it. One of the things the Jewish guy told me today, he said, if you get a chance, go to Jerusalem. If you get a chance, as soon as you can, he said, you need to go. He said, it's unbelievable the feeling you feel when you get there. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for it, because that's the place we're going to be for 1,000 years. It's like going home. Think about that. And so maybe we ought to plan a trip for our church and just go do it. Save all your money you'd put somewhere else and just go do it. And that was the one thing that really blessed me today when he says, if you ever get a chance, you do it. That was the last thing he told me before I went and dropped him off. And that really stuck out to me. So in the beginning of this thing, we see Daniel saw a rock become a kingdom that filled the earth. And so can you imagine these prophets, how much faith they had to have to write the stuff they saw? We're in a good position now. When we got all this information, so if God shows us something, we're basing it off all the information. These guys were just kind of thrown out there. But Daniel was a different kind of guy. Even though he was in Babylonian captivity, and the king said, you're not going to pray, you know what he did? I'm so used to praying. Kill me if you want, I'm praying. Think about Daniel. What a friend to have. The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to have Daniel as their friend was awesome. Them boys might have never made it without Daniel being their friend, because they witnessed him go to that window, because that's what he was used to doing, and he prayed. It didn't matter what the decree was. And Daniel realized something. He realized, if I'm going to get through this, I'm not going to give up the only source I got, and that was prayer. Prayer is talking to Yah, it's talking to him. It's about when you communicate. If you lose communication, what happens to the relationship? It starts to falter. Immediately it starts to falter. Not weeks, immediately it starts to falter. We can't lose communication. You never give up your prayer time. Never. And so when they made the decree, It hurt Daniel that here's this guy who gave his life in a captivity for his expertise and the things that he was good at. But the people that was against him saw to it that this decree would happen, but it didn't make a difference. Did he change? What he did every day, he didn't change. So they can have laws happen all the time in the world. If it's a law that can change you, you could have been changed whether the law happened or not. We have to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the truth. Not sometimes, always abounding in the truth. So ask yourself, what today did I purposefully pray about that I asked the Lord that I can abound in? What was my prayer today? Lord, what can I abound in? What can I do to be better than I was when I woke up by the time I go to sleep? What can I do? So we have Daniel. He saw a rock become a kingdom. He saw something small become something great. And it fills the earth. In Daniel 2:26, and the sovereign answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? So Nebuchadnezzar is asking him about this. He wants to know, are you able to do it? And Daniel answered before the sovereign and said, the secret which the sovereign is asking and the wise ones and the astrologers and the magicians and the diviners are unable to show it to the sovereign. He just lets him know. He's wanting to let him know, I wasn't the first guy you picked for this interpretation. You already tried your team. And now the team that you restricted in prayer and you set rules against, if Daniel would have just leaned that way, then he'd have broke relationship with Yah. But he come to Daniel next because he heard about Daniel and what he was able to do. But there is an Allah in the heavens. This is Daniel telling him. He's reminding him. There is a God in the heavens who reveals secrets. And he has made known to the sovereign Nebuchadnezzar what is to be in the latter days. Your dream and your visions of your head upon your bed are these. Now think about it. Daniel's not even letting him say what it is. He's going to tell him before he speaks about it. As for you, O sovereign, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, on your bed your thoughts came up. What is going to take place after this? And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what shall be after this. As for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. Notice the humility in Daniel. He said, I'm not better than anybody that's living. I don't have more wisdom than them. But for our sakes, who makes known the interpretation to the sovereign, and that you should know the thoughts of your heart. Oh, you, O sovereign, are looking on and saw a great image. This image, in its brightness, its excellence, was standing before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold. Its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly iron and partly of clay. You were looking on until a stone was cut out without hands. What God did was without hands, meaning there was no man that produced it. That's why the Holy Spirit had to come on Mary, and the product that was in her was by Holy Spirit, set apart spirit. It's what he's referring to. No hands have, it's cut out without hands. And it smote the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron and the clay and the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. What is he referring to? You remember the Armageddon? It's like the arm that gathers the chaff in the valley for burning. Remember, we went over that line by line. We said what it meant in the Hebrew. The three words that we looked at, the arm gathers the chaff in the valley for burning. And so this is the reference he's making. He said, the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor. What you do with the chaff? You bring it to the valley and it's stacked up and you burn it. These are some of the scenes we see when we're in Nepal. You see these scenes because they have a lot of chaff from the flour, from the rice fields, rice straw and rice chaff. And they stack it. I mean, they have fields and it'll be stacked up and they have a big chimney there. And the people that buy this stuff, they'll make brick. So the chimney's there for the big kennels. They do the and so they get the thing going and smoking. Before you know it, the thing's burning. They'll be you'll see it if you go at night. You see a glow. It's just glowing. You see it out in the field. The whole thing's on fire. The chaff. It don't burn with a big flame. It just smolders and smolders and smolders. And so he's speaking in those terms. The wind took them away so that no trace of them was found. So it's the plan of God. People say, well, the battle won them again. Man, that's a terrible time. It's the plan of God. He's letting people. So people, there's things that have to happen in order for, once people realize we can take them, let's go take them. So they gather together. And it's God gathering them together. So we can't pray, Lord, we pray that they'll be dispersed. We better read our Bible because we're making prayers against the plan of God. You understand? They ought to be dispersed. They have no authority. The authority has been forfeited by those who have left the Torah and they've added to the Torah or taken away from the Torah. And which those are the things you cannot do. That's part of the Torah. You can't do those things. The wind took them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone, which is Yeshua, I put it in parentheses so we'll be reminded of it, Yeshua, that smote the image became a great mountain and filled all the earth. So once this is smote, what happens next? We talked about we go into the millennium. So after Yom Kippur, where are we going to be when this is happening? When a stone smites the statue, where are we going to be? In heaven. Remember that. We're going to be in heaven, and we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. At the marriage supper of the Lamb, that battle is already ended because the vultures are suffering here on earth. See how it all fits together? And then we start Sukkot. Once we start Sukkot, we step in day one of the 1,000 years, day one. And so a day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day. We see that terminology in Scripture. He wants us to know that the 7 days of Sukkot represent the 7,000 years. It represents that. And so it's going to be 7,000 years of Shalom, too. Remember that, Shalom. How awesome is that going to be? But there's going to be some classes we're going to have to sign up for. There's going to be some Friday nights and some Wednesday nights. How many understand what I'm talking about? There's going to be classes you got to sign up for because the Torah teacher is going to teach Torah to everyone. And whoever rejects it, that's going to be fine. There are going to be consequences that will be immediately issued out. This is the dream and its interpretation we declare before the sovereign. You, O sovereign, are sovereign of sovereigns. So he's letting Nebuchadnezzar get his day. He's giving him his props. For Allah, the God of heaven, has given you a reign, power, and strength, and preciousness. He's letting him know you are a sovereign of sovereigns. There's nobody that rules greater than you ruling. But don't forget, God gave you this. He put you in charge. And whenever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, he has given them into your hands and has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. And he begins to describe this. Can you imagine what happened to him when he told me he's the head of gold? That head went, like, grew 10 sizes. You know, he probably went around, yeah, that's me. I knew somebody was about to talk about me. And after you rise up, another rain lower than yourself, and another third rain of bronze that rules over all the earth, and the fourth rain is as strong as iron, because iron crushes and shatters all. So like iron that breaks in pieces, it crushes and breaks all these. Yet as you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the rain is to be divided. But some of the strength of the iron is to be in it, because you saw the iron mixed with muddy clay. And as the toe of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the rain is partly strong and partly brittle. And as you saw iron mixed with muddy clay, they will mix themselves with the seed of men, but they are not clinging to each other, even as iron does not mix with clay. So they're just barely holding together. Anything comes against it. Now remember, what is it holding up? The entire statue. What's the heaviest of the metals? The gold. What's the strongest of the metals? The iron. And it's on top of all this real brittle. These are the words of the scripture. Iron mixed with clay. Muddy clay. Meaning it's not dried yet. Notice the scripture. Muddy clay. It still needs to be molded. It's not gotten strength yet. And in the days of these sovereigns, the Allah of the heavens shall set up a rain which shall never be destroyed, nor the rain pass on to others, people. It crushes and puts to an end all these rains, and it shall stand forever. Because you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that iron, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. Notice it crushed them all. The great Allah has made known to the sovereign what shall be after this, and the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. So this is the image, sort of what it looks like. I just pulled this off the internet. Can you imagine him seeing this? This is Daniel. He's getting a glimpse of it because God gave him the interpretation of it, but Nebuchadnezzar saw this. And he's trying to figure out, what does this mean? And so he's been told that these are going to represent kingdoms. These are going to be rules and authorities, but his was the greatest. And then he got the iron is going to be great because it is stronger than all. But then iron mixed with clay, and then he talks about this stone, it's going to look sort of like this. Once the stone comes and strikes the feet, what happens to the rest of the statue, the image? It comes down. It can't stand. So we're talking about Yeshua here, is that stone. Remember, he's the stone that the builders rejected. It's insignificant. It'll never amount to nothing. He won't be anybody. But that wasn't the plan of God. God's plan is it's going to turn into what? A strong mountain. So he's trying to tell us where it seems like it's insignificant, but it's going to be so powerful, it's going to tear down every stronghold there is, and then it's going to be made a great mountain. That great mountain is going to be Zion, Mount Zion, where the reign of Yeshua is going to happen, and it's going to start the millennial reign. So these verses are all showing us a picture of how that's going to be and what it's going to look like. In Psalms 18, verse 1, it says, I love you, O Yah, my strength. Yah is my rock and my stronghold and my deliverer. My El is my rock. I take refuge in him, my shield and the horn of my deliverance, my high tower. I call upon Yah, the one to be praised, and I am saved from my enemy. Psalms 18, verse 46. Yah lives, and blessed is my rock, and exalted is the Elohim of my deliverance, the El who avenged me, and he humbled the people under me. My deliverer from my enemies, you lift me up above those who rise against me. You deliver me from a man of violence. Therefore, I give thanks to you, O Yah, among nations. I sing praise to your name, making great the deliverance of his sovereign and showing loving commitment to his anointed, to David, his seed forever. That David is Ben David, or Ben David, and that's a reference to Yeshua when it says forever, his seed forever. That's a reference to Yeshua. So just so you know what we're talking about, the rock is speaking of directly in a direct statement of Yah. But how does Yah live out being the rock? Through Yeshua. The word, the Torah, becomes flesh, and that's how we get connected to it. Because if Yah were to come himself, no flesh would have survived, not one person. Because we didn't go through being prepared. We're not ready. How many understand that? So when we pray for Yah to come, I'm not sure we can fully comprehend what we're asking for. There's a process in which we're going to see him and get to know him, and it's not going to be without going through the rock of his salvation. It's going to be through Yeshua. And he's going to teach us the Torah to prepare us for Yah. Because if there's the slightest darkness in us at all, we're dead. We're not coming back from that death. You understand that? Because we were clothed, we were made in his image and his likeness. Sin took that away. The image and likeness has been taken away. We're still, right now, tonight, we're still trying to get the image and the likeness back. And how many can say, honestly, you struggle some days with the image and the likeness? So what about most days we struggle? So you see why we need the Torah teacher to come and teach us? Because now we're trying our best. We're doing everything. That's why you got to have faith. You got to have faith, and we got to learn faithfulness, because you can't build anything unless you're faithful to it. It's like starting anything. If you start it, you get good at it. You're actually getting good at it. But then you have a bad day. This is a terrible day. Everything that could have went wrong. You don't quit. If you quit, do you get better? You can't quit, because if you quit, everything you worked so hard for leading up to that point, you wasted it. It's gone. So what you got to do? Listen, some of you sitting here, you know better than anyone how hard it is to come back. And you think about losing it all again and trying to go back down that path again. That would be crazy thinking. You never want to do that. But listen, for all of us here, we've all had our backups. And we don't want to lose the ground we've made. So what do you got to learn to do? You got to be faithful. We got to learn what the Torah taught us this week, Emunah. We have to learn that. He is faithful. The best example in the world that you're ever going to find is the faithfulness of Yah. He's faithful to do what he said he would. Amidst every rejection, everything that people said, they wandered off, he'd pull them back. When they didn't deserve love, he loved them anyway. When he needed to get them cleaner, he made another sacrifice for them. When he needed to wash him, he made a mikvah for him. He just constantly loved, 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 and it was all selfless love. Why would he do it? Because he don't want none to perish, not one person. And we know there's a lot of evil in the world. There's a lot of bad people, but God don't want any of those people to perish. Sometimes we want them to perish more than anything, because we got it up to here with it. But that ain't how Yah feels. He don't want any of them to perish, because that's his heart. That's why Michael wouldn't make an accusation against Hasatan with the fight over Moses' body. Because he'd have made a railing accusation, and that was God created him. Who am I to give an accusation against God's creation? So that angel knew his place. Michael knew his place, and he said, I'm not doing it. Anybody else want to stand up and do it, you can do it. Because I know what he did to the other angels that fell. I'm not doing it. They left their place that they were created to inhabit, and they took another place that wasn't given to them. And the moment they did that, they saw when God came down on them. You could look at that in the book of Jasher and the book of Enoch. You can see what happened to them. They're still in chains and Tartarus. Peter talked about that. He pointed that out. They're in chains, locked away. Over 200 watchers who rejected Yah as the creator. And as much as we read about these people, we don't even have the rights to get mad at them. I can't believe they did that. Because we got to remember, we send and come short of the glory too. You know what that puts us in the same boat. It's just by the grace of God and his mercy that we can do what we're doing. That's it. You take the mercy and grace of God, then what's the difference? What is the difference in our life? We're no different. And so we have to keep that in mind when we're talking about being faithful. Be faithful. Be found faithful to the Lord. When he asks us to come and serve him, are you doing Torah because I asked you to do it, or you see that God's asked you to do it? There's a big difference. If you're doing it because I said this is what we should do, then we're doing it for the wrong reason. You got to do it because you're seeing the word. This is what it says. He's pointing us in the right direction. The El who avenged me, and he humbles the people under me, my deliverer, from my enemy. You lift me up above those who rise against me. You deliver me from a man of violence. Therefore I give thanks to you, O Yah, among nations, and I sing praise to your name. Make great the deliverance of your sovereign and show loving commitment to his anointed, to David and to his seed forever. Yeshua's millennial reign as priest and king will be on the earth. This really needs to be driven home because in all accounts in Christianity, this is never preached. This is why it was a shock to us when the Lord opened our eyes to it and our DNA woke up and we realized who we was in Yeshua. We realized something happened to us. Our DNA changed. Something happened. So what Christianity teaches is replacement theology. How many know what replacement theology is? That's what Christianity teaches, replacement theology. It was Israel. It ain't Israel no more. It's Christian. It was Torah. It ain't Torah no more. It's Yeshua. We follow what he says and does. So anyway, that's what's written as their statement of faith, but it's not what's followed. Because when you go and look at the life of Yeshua, we find what he kept was Torah. So you can't be doing what he did. So we want the prize without the commitment. How many know what that is called in the scripture? It's called fornication. You want the prize with no commitment. So we fornicate ourselves. We don't want to commit to the church. We don't want to commit to Yah. We want his blessings. We want what he can give us, but we still want to be a friend of the world. We want to serve Yah with bringing our stuff with us. And he says he wouldn't allow that to happen. And so let's emphasize and drive this point home, because some of this stuff will be new to us. Yeshua's millennial reign as priest and king will be on the earth. Now, this is the big thing with Jews. They see Mashiach coming as king. And when Mashiach came as the king, when he came the first time, he didn't come as a king. And they said, well, he can't be it. How can he be it? He's not going to. Is this the time you're going to raise the kingdom up? Remember, they asked him that. He said, it's not for you to know the time. My father knows the time. But they couldn't take that as an answer. So they rejected him completely. He come as a suffering servant, one who would humble himself even to the death of the cross. He became the sacrifice, so he preached his own sacrifice of himself without rejection, without grumbling about it, without anything. He just selfless gave his life for all of humanity. It didn't make no difference, the good, the bad, it didn't make a difference. Remember, when it's selfless, it doesn't matter. See, the way we are trained, we don't mind giving, but we want to know who it's for. You understand? And there's some points to be made in that. There's no doubt about it, but you can lean so heavy toward that you don't want to even know the points. You want to know. And that's not what he did. The one that spit on him, he died for. The one that plucked his beard out, he died for. The one that beat his back open to the bone, he died for. The one that railed accusations against him and mocked him when he was on the cross, he died for those. No different than for Peter, for John, for Andrew. He loved those. And John the Beloved, he loved him. I don't think there was one he loved more than John the Beloved. They were close. But the same love that he had for John, he had for the guy that beat him. Because if he'd had any different love, getting his sacrifice would have been rejected. Because he had the job to do. The job was, if you go down and you show your father's selfless love, you show him. In spite of everything that you're going to go through, no matter what the distraction is, you go show him selfless love. You do it. That's why he fed the 5,000 at one time, the 4,000 another time. And when it was time to teach them a point, he cleared his voice and he taught. But everything he taught was in love. Everything. That's why we're told in the Torah to do the same thing. If we're going to teach doctrine, we teach it in love. Or we say it with a smile on our face. If you're going to get on to somebody, say it with a smile on your face. Because you're not mad. But some points have to be made, and you make those points, but do it with a smile on your face. Listen, if you want people to change, you can't become them. You got to be the light, show them what change really looks like. It's you expecting something from somebody else, but you haven't showed them what it looks like. That's what Yeshua is going to do. He's going to show us through teaching Torah what that really looks like. Because we all got something to say about everybody else. And we want to see, well, if they just change that, how do we show them how to change? Do we show them what it really looks like? Are you a living testimony of what it really looks like? When somebody's looking at something, especially if you're trying to help a family member, whatever, are you a living example of what they should look like? Or do we still have some things we're working on? Think about that. So, before the teacher teaches us for 1,000 years, he still gives us some time here. So we can't emphasize enough how important it is to get in the Torah and study it and learn it and pray and ask the Lord to open up your understanding to it. In Zechariah 14:6, in that day it shall be, there is no light, it is dark. And it shall be one day which is known to Yah, neither day nor night, but at evening time there shall be light. Now this is the tail end of that shifting of what's happening on earth. Bad stuff's happening, it's dark, but then it changes. There shall be light. And in that day there shall be that living waters flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. So what do we have? What's the two seas that we have in Jerusalem that he's referring to here? We have the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. And so he's pointing us in this direction so we can see geographically what he's referring to. In the summer as well as in winter. Verse 9, and Yah shall be sovereign over all the earth. Why would he want to be sovereign over all the earth if we're all in heaven? Why? because he's going to be sovereign over all the earth, because Yeshua, then after the marriage supper of the Lamb, he brings this whole host. He brings the bride. And the two become, what happens when you get married? The two become one. So he brings that, now they're finally in intimacy and oneness. What is intimacy? Think about it. Into me, see, in the final atonement is at one mint. At one mint. Now we're together. So if Yeshua's coming back to the earth, how wouldn't we come back? That's when 1,000 years start. So you think about America. Think about America. How old is America? 250. Can you imagine what's got done in America from the time it was found? You know, we started coming here and settling to now. How much stuff has happened in 250 years? A lot of stuff. It's hard to wrap your mind around that. Can you imagine Yeshua being the teacher, the rabbi, teaching the Torah for 1,000 years? What it's going to look like? And the whole time we're doing this, we've been fighting each other. Can you see where we pulled together? Early on, we had a civil war. You understand? Fighting each other, we got here. Can you imagine no fighting? What's it going to be like? So I don't know about you, but that's exciting for me to think about, that Yah even gives them a chance to be in the millennium. And what that 1,000 years is going to look like, and think about this, and Yah shall be sovereign over all the earth. So Nebuchadnezzar was sovereign of sovereigns, meaning there was not one king alive that was greater than him. Not a king alive. He was a sovereign of sovereigns. Yet Daniel told him, he said, that stone's coming. It's going to be cut out without hands. It's going to come, and when it hits the feet, it's going to crush the gold, the silver, the iron, the clay. It's going to crush it all. And then that stone is going to become a great mountain. Everybody say Mount Zion. It'll become a great mountain, and it'll rule. So what's going to happen? He says what will happen is the rest of the land around Jerusalem is going to settle. But in Jerusalem, that it's going to be elevated. So right now, like the highest part in Jerusalem is probably somewhere around 6,000 feet. And he says it's going to lift up like this great mountain. So there's a reason he's going to shift, the plates are going to shift, everything's going to move around, but it's going to look like when he stands up in Jerusalem and he begins to build the third temple, and we'll see this in the scripture, it's going to be something. So even if they accomplish the third temple build, because they said they can't come back, Yeshua can't come back until the third temple is done. And on the Temple Mount, how can we do that? There's a mosque there, Islamic mosque. They'll blow you up if you step foot on in with a Bible. I mean, it's crazy how much security is around the mosque. So that's what the prophecy teachers have taught for years. How can he come back? So they're projecting 30 years from now, probably we could get it done. 30 years? According to what I'm reading, you'll be lucky if you have 10. Don't think 30. Think it's close. But Yeshua, when he comes, he's going to construct. Like Yah told Moses, this is what you do to build. Yeshua is going to have it already in him, and he's going to construct the third temple, and he's going to be both priest and king in that own temple. Now, the only difference is, so when they built the temple, the king's quarters was a different house. The king never lived in the temple. Only the priest was allowed in the temple. But he's king and priest. He's going to have his own quarters. He'll never leave that place. Can you imagine that? Does he deserve to have that spot? He was given that authority, and we ought to honor that with everything that's in us. Did I read it all? All right. Job, Yeshua's millennial reign as priest and king will be on earth. Job 19:25. Listen to this terminology. Let me just get you where this at. Eleazar was the time of Abraham. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac's time for Isaac to have a wife. Who do they send to find his wife? Eleazar. They send him. Eleazar and Job are related. Job says this, for I know, just to give you a time frame of doing these guys, this was way back in Abraham's time. Job says, to show you how far back God reveals what's going to happen to him. That's what my whole point was in saying that. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and as the lash shall raise over the dust, and after my skin has been struck off, then in my flesh I shall see Ella. In my flesh. Think about those words. You think he had any revelation? You think maybe God was opened up to Job and let him draw some comfort? He said, in my flesh I shall see God. That's powerful. So what he's making a reference to being one of the people that'll be in the millennial. Can you imagine looking over there and there's Job? The guy we talked about and we shared his story many times and we were trying to get through our hang-ups and trying to encourage the body. You can make it. You can make it. Look at Job. He made it. And you look over there and there he is. He said, in my flesh, I'll see him. That's some strong words. And he's speaking of the millennial. This is a millennial prophecy he's speaking of. And so the Lord gave him a revelation that he believed with his whole heart that he would put it down. Though the skin has been struck off, then in my flesh I shall see. It's amazing. Absolutely incredible. Whom I myself shall see on my side and not a stranger. My kidneys have failed within me. John chapter 1, verse 18, just as a reference to these verses that we're reading here, there's a few references that I want to point out. No one has ever seen Elohim, the only brought forth Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he did declare. Yeshua said to him, have I been with you so long, and you have not known me, speaking of the question that was asked, show us the Father. John 14, 9. You have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. And how do you say, show us the Father? So that's so much power in that. There's so much power in what he just said because he's wanting us to see what just happened. So when Yah delivered the seed, that was no man involved. That's why it was a virgin who had to bear the son. And the seed had to be planted by Holy Spirit, which gave life to that fetus, and now it's a living human being. And he says, so what Yeshua is saying, all this time that I've been with you, from the time I was born to now, the only thing I've ever shown you was selfless love. So if you saw me, you saw the Father. But right now, you're only prepared to see me who was the Torah made flesh. Because you still got inside of you things that you can't connect to the glory. When he first created man in the beginning, the radiance of God's glory was put on Adam and he was arrayed in that radiance. The moment he sinned, the radiance was gone. That's why he was naked. He had no covering. And that's a terrible place to be when you have no covering. Because the way the Word of God works and the way God structured things, He structured everything with covering. Everything has a covering. Even Yeshua. Yeshua's covering is the Father. He's subject to the Father. That's what Corinthians talks about. He's subject to the Father. I'm subject to a covering. Who's our covering? All of us collectively, who's our covering? Yeshua. He's our covering. You get out from underneath that covering, you're on your own. You got no protection, none whatsoever. So whatever curse comes your way, and let me just point out what curses are. Curses is God releasing you to receive what you sowed. Blessings is God protecting you so you don't get what you deserve. Think about that. Because God don't put spells on anybody. He don't put curses on you. He's not some satanic person where he puts a curse on you. Now you're going to have bad luck for the rest of your life. A curse is God leaving you to your flesh-feeding devices, and whatever comes from that sowing, that's what you get. The blessings are those who keep the Torah and obey the Word of God. Then you get what comes from being obedient to the Word of God. That's the blessings of God. And so think about it. If you get released from being on a curse, what happens? Cause and effect takes over in your life. Cause and effect. You caused everything that's affecting you right now. Every bit of it. You caused it. Not your neighbor, not your husband, not your wife, not your kids, not the job. You caused everything happening to you. And so Yeshua said, I'm going to show you how you can eliminate that. Just have selfless love. That's why he summed up the Torah. Remember he talked about summing up the Torah? And so Christians, what we did, we said, look, Yeshua don't teach the Torah. He taught one or two things. We do them one or two things. We're good. But we have no background. We just heard them words, and that's all we got. What about all the background that we learned, how much labor and effort that it took? And if Yeshua is going to teach Torah in the millennial, I'm sure he wants us to be doing that now before we get there. Just like Sukkot. In the millennium, you're going to keep Sukkot throughout the millennium. Now, don't you think it would be better to have a little bit practice going into this thing than none at all? Can you imagine people who saying, Lord, 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 He's my Lord, He's my Lord. I'm a Jesus man, He's my Lord. He's going to say, okay, we're going to keep Sukkot. And they go, what's that? He's going to say, depart from me, who work Torahlessness. I don't know you. The word know, again, that's an intimate word there. Just like Adam knew his wife. I don't know you. I never knew you. It's an intimate word there. He said, we never had intimacy. You never took the time to into me see. So you can see what selfless love looks like. And let me tell you, just being told about it might inspire you, get a chill bump or two, might even shed a tear. But there's nothing like when you and God have an encounter. Nothing like it. Nothing. Don't take that. If you've not had that experience in a while, you need to be praying, Lord, I want that intimacy with you. I want it so bad. And you keep, you listen, it may not come the first moment. It may not come 3 days. It may not come. But when it comes, you're going to be glad you stuck it out. Because there's something about it. It's like melting your heart and you congeal together. It's an amazing thing. And let me tell you, once you experience, you want it again. The 1,000-year millennial reign begins at the 7-day-long Feast of Tabernacles. The last appointment on Elohim's Leviticus 23 calendar is the Feast of Booths, a 7-day harvest celebration. When Messiah comes, he will bring in the final harvest of Elohim's kingdom and institute an age of peace and prosperity upon the earth. Now, I want you to think about this 1,000 years. It's going to be of peace and prosperity. There's not going to be this fighting. It doesn't mean there won't be fighting, but it's going to be quickly stopped. It's going to be quickly stopped. The moment something comes up that's against that harmony, he's going to quickly stop it. He's going to put it to stop. And if we have to be taught how to be in Yah's presence still for 1,000 years, that ought to tell us how far we are right now. How many believe we got a lot of work still to be done in our lives? And we ought to seek that. There's no, I made it, I arrived, I'm there. We ought to be seeking him daily for him to unfold this in our lives. The 1,000-year, I missed the zero, apologize. The 1,000-year millennial reign begins at the 7-day long feast of tabernacles. Isaiah 4, verse 5. Then Yah shall create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her gathering a cloud and smoke by day and shining flames of fire by night. Now, I don't know if that excites you, but I always wonder what the children of Israel got to see. You're going to get to see that. He's going to build a canopy over us in the daytime and a shining flame at night. For over all the esteem shall be a covering. Can you imagine that? We walk out our days. Sometimes we get some most beautiful days. We get up early in the morning, and it's just beautiful. We take pictures of it. We save it. We post it on Facebook. We share it on Facebook, and we just the beauty. Can you imagine when he puts that covering over us? And there it is. You're looking at it with your eyes, and every person in the millennium is going to see it. And at night, it's going to be a shining fire, just a covering over all the esteem. Is going to be covering us. See, think about God. He's just over the top. He is. When we think he can't do no more, he takes it over the top. He's constantly doing this stuff. Throughout the tour, we see him doing it. He's over the top. When we think he thought about everything, he's thinking about more. More ways to love us, more ways to protect us, more ways to wrap his loving arms around us. And so, you know, we got to learn that whenever time we get a chance to, because he likes to be hugged too. He likes for somebody to go over the top once or twice for him too. He likes that. But let me tell you, whether you do it or not, he's still going to do it. It doesn't make a difference because his love is selfless. It's not tit for tat. It's not you do, I do. That's how we live. That's our attitude. We got to scratch that out of our human mind. He loves us in spite of us. In spite of our faults and our failures, he still loves. And that's some of the things we got to learn. We got to learn to do that. Zechariah 14, 16. And it shall be that all who are left from all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to bow themselves to the sovereign Yah of hosts and to celebrate the festival of Sukkot. Now, again, let me point this out. Zechariah talks about this in another place. There'll be survivors. There'll be survivors. Survivors of what? Those who, they weren't in the heavens for that 15-day period. They was on earth, but they survived that onslaught. There'll be survivors. That's called the mercy of God. There'll be survivors. And it shall be that all who are left from all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to bow themselves to the sovereign Yah of hosts and to celebrate the festival of Sukkot. So if you think Yeshua teaching the Torah is just going to be for us, there's going to be a need to teach the Torah, the master teacher, the Torah teacher himself, because there were survivors. Thank God for those survivors, whoever they may be. They survived it. Another, God extended himself. But he'll be there. They'll be to teach the Torah to them. Because we're still not in eternity. Everybody understand that? We're not there yet. None of us have saw God yet. Not one person has seen him. But the Torah teacher knows him personally. The Torah teacher's been sitting at his side for over 2,000 years right now. He knows him personally. He's been in that light. Can you imagine the brightness he comes in when he's been in that light for over 2,000 years? You think maybe we're going to recognize him? That's why he said, when some say, go over there, we think he's over there. Don't go, because when I come, you're going to see me. Every eye will see me. Every person will know I came. There won't be no secrets to it. You'll see him, because he's been soaking in that glory. He's been being enveloped in that glory for over 2,000 years. And he's going to come, and he's going to be our covering. Yeshua himself. Can you imagine what kind of day that's going to be? And for 1,000 years, it's not going to be over. It's the best time you ever had in God, multiplied over and over and over. And you think, man, can I take any more? That's why our bodies are going to have to be changed. Because right now, we get tired. How many know you get tired after a while? Especially you working all throughout the week. You feel tired. You won't feel tired. You're going to be ready to go. And so he's going to have enough, more than enough, and just keep pouring it on. And everybody else who survived, they're going to have to get with the program. This is not option time. Remember that. And in the millennium, is not option time, because it's going to be a 1,000 years of shalom. Any resistance creates disturbance, and he's not going to allow disturbance. 1,000 years of peace is a millennial Shabbat beginning on the symbolic 7-day, 7,000 year after creation. 2 Peter 3:8. But beloved ones, let not this one matter be hidden from you, that with Yah a day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as one day. Psalms 90, I had Psalms 90 verse 4. I'm not sure why I had that, but I better go to it just in case I was supposed to read that. Psalms 90, verse 4, 1,000 years in your eyes are like yesterday that has passed, or like a watch in the night. So it was just giving another reference point to that meaning. Isaiah 14, verse 5, Yah has broken the staff of the wrong, the scepter of the rulers. What happens to all them kingdoms when the stone comes? He hits the feet and it's broken. He who struck the people in wrath with ceaseless blows, he who rules the nations in displeasure, is persecuted and no one restrains. Verse 7, all the earth is at rest and at peace. They shall break forth unto singing. So all the stuff that went on is done. The fight's over. So if we think we come into a fight, we're not coming to a fight. We're coming to an atmosphere of the glory of Yah shining forth through Yeshua and experiencing the Torah without any flaws or mistakes in it. Every word he's going to explain. And once he explains it, where's it going to go? It's going to go in our head. It's going to be in our hearts. It's going to be written there. Once Yeshua teaches Torah, it's going to be written on our hearts. And it's never going to go away. Can you imagine the type of state that'll put us in? It'll be absolutely incredible. To think that he done away with the very thing he's going to teach for 1,000 years is just mind-blowing to me. That he done away with it. And that was one of the things came up in our talk today. He said, I thought Christians, you know, that's over with. Now that you have sacrifice of Yeshua, there's no reason for the sacrifice, so why keep the Torah? That was the comment to me today. I said, well, let me explain it to you. The Bible also says that the ones who make it in the end is the one who keeps the commandments and have the testimony of Yeshua. The two have to become one. I said, you ever heard of the two-house understanding of Scripture? He said, no, I never heard of that. I never heard of that. I said, let me explain it to you. I said, there are 10 tribes that disseminated into the nations. And they forgot the things of God. Judah kept the things of God, and he stayed. God's bringing those two houses back together. And I said, that's what we're experiencing around the world. All around the world, people are coming to know this. And I said, I encourage you, go. You go on the internet? He said, I'm always on the internet. I said, go on the internet, look up some of this stuff. He said, I'll do that. What are we there for? Just throwing seed. Just throw seed. God gives the increase. Satan is bound from deceiving the nations during the millennial Shabbat. Satan's bound. Isaiah 24, 21. In that day, it shall be that Yah punishes on high the host of exalted ones, and on the earth the sovereign ones of the earth. So listen to what he's talking about. On that day, he punishes the exalted ones. Who are they? Those are the fallen angels. He punishes those. Yah punishes on high the host of exalted ones. That's speaking of the angels that fell. And on the earth, the sovereigns. That speaks of that statue of Nebuchadnezzar. He punishes them. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners or gathered in the pit. Notice this terminology, speaking of how he gathers them together. And shall be shut up in the prison and be punished after many days. What's the many days the punishment comes? What is the many days he's talking about? How many years we got? 1,000 years. The punishment will come after many days. Revelation 20, verse 1. And I saw a messenger come down from heaven, having a key to the pit of the deep and a great chain in his hand. And he seized the dragon, the old serpent, who is the devil and Satan, Hasatan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So where's Satan going to be while we're in 1,000 years? He's going to be bound. So everything Yeshua teaches, you won't have no stealer. Right now, you got to fight off the one stealing. Because if you think he don't come to the church services, you're mistaken. He seeks to destroy anybody he can. And the moment the hope comes to you, the moment you see it in the mirror, the word comes and you see it in the mirror, you say, that's exactly what I need to do. That's when the battle starts. The moment you confess, that's what you got to do. The battle starts and he's right there to snatch that thought from you, snatch that word from you, rob you from your peace, rob you from your blessing, because he constantly wants to push you that all you need to do is look out for you. Just look out for you. You can do it yourself. You can look out for yourself. Make sure you take care of yourself. And that self-salvation is the thing that Yah is against. Our salvation is not by self. It's because someone paid the price. Yeshua paid the price. We have a covering. Remember that. The moment we come out of that covering, let me tell you how you get out of the covering of Yeshua. The moment you get into selfishness, you're out of his covering. When you're under his covering, you can tell because you have selfless love. He's covering you. And we don't want to get from underneath his covering. We want to be covered. We want to have somebody that covers us. Just like Yeshua is covered by the Father, he's covered. That needs to happen. And that lapse in judgment, it only takes that one day in lapse in judgment. When Eve come up from the covering of Adam, what happened? She was deceived. Because the deceiver's dead. Listen, you have no problem with the deceiver. He works 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He's on top of his game. He's constantly working. He's a deceiver. He wants to deceive the brethren, cause all the havoc he can. Look in our world today how much havoc we got. When did you ever think that we'd be in 2020 and have the stuff going on around the world we got going on right now? You can't even watch the news because it makes you want to throw up. It's sickening, the stuff going on. People's fighting over crazy stuff. Just stuff. You got to get in the Word. All I can tell people, get in the Word, inundate yourself in the Word. When you get up in the morning, get to the Word. Before you go to bed, you're in the Word. Every chance you get, you got to be in the Word. I can't stress that enough, how important it is, because we're living in a society today, and the stuff that's going on with China, not to mention the virus and all that, but the other things, the stuff that you don't know nothing about, the stuff they don't put on the news that's happening in China with these embassies being closed and all the stuff being found, we're really at war with China, It's a cold war, but we at war. And you think about that. You think about what we taught about America being Babylon.